The New Testament scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. Hear the word of the Lord. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We have been in a study in the Gospel according to John for a couple of years, year and a half now, I think. And we're near the end. We're coming to the resurrection just at Easter. And if you're going to understand what happened at the crucifixion, what happened at the resurrection, you need to read all four Gospels. We've talked about how unique John's gospel, of all the gospels, his is the most unique of the gospels, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written previously to John's gospel. And so he knew what had been written, and he omits much of that. A great illustration of that is in the upper room. What's more important than the Lord's Supper? And yet, John omits the Lord's Supper. He doesn't say anything about it because he knew that was covered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But there was so much that they didn't cover. And so John takes five chapters of his book to talk about what happened in the upper room. That's just an illustration. So, for instance, John, last week we saw, is the only gospel writer to use the word tetelestai, "It is finished," that Jesus cried. Matthew and Mark and Luke don't record that. But John left off the words they record. So during this resurrection season, during this Easter season, I encourage you, going back to what I said last week, read all four Gospels. You can start with a trial. You can start with the crucifixion. Just focus on the crucifixion. Or you can read the crucifixion and the resurrection. And you're going to see how each man, they don't contradict. But you will see a different view. It's like four men standing at different perspectives and looking at what's taking place. And so we're dealing with right at the end of the crucifixion. And we've talked about Jesus crying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We've talked about him saying, "It is finished." And John records that. But then there's one more statement that Jesus makes. And it's so important. It's profound. And what a blessing. But John didn't record it. And so after last week, I said, I just can't leave off this word. So we've jumped back to Luke. And we will hear this morning and think together about the last word of Jesus from the cross as he died. The faith of a dying man. Knave's Topical Bible is a resource I have used in my studies for over 50 years. It arranges scriptures not by chronology, not by specific books. It arranges scriptures strictly by topic. Take any biblical topic: God, the Trinity, Christ, sacrifice, friendship, mercy, grace, hope. Knave's Topical Bible has every verse in the Bible related to that one subject, or this subject here, or this subject here. And it's all in one place. I have looked in Knave's Topical Bible for the heading, the faith of Christ. But I could not find it. I found faith in Christ. Found faith in His Word. But not the faith of Christ. Now, we typically don't think of Jesus as being a man of faith. He's a Savior. He's deity. He's the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings. We slipped into thinking, well, Jesus did not need faith. He commanded by fiat. He did not pray for people to be healed, for the blind to see and the deaf to hear. He commanded, and they were healed. He did not pray for the storm to be stopped on the Sea of Galilee. He commanded, and the storm stopped. What did the disciples in that boat say that evening? Do you remember? Who is this? They were afraid of Him. They backed off. Who is this that the wind and the waves obey Him? Not prayers, but by command. These words before us this morning. Father, into Your hand I commit my spirit. Jesus spoke to the Father. These very words demonstrated His faith. If we're to understand these words this morning, we must first get the idea in our minds that Jesus was a man of faith. Now, how do we lay hold of that message and keep it? Jesus was truly man. That's what happened at the incarnation. The Word became flesh. He was born of woman. He felt pain. He was subject to temptation. He was subject to tooth decay and pimples and puberty. He was man, truly man. He was the Son of God, but He was truly man. The Scriptures plainly teach that no man can please God without faith, and that included Jesus. He went to the temple as a man. He prayed as a man. He worshiped as a man. Look at the typical words He spoke. They're there on your scripture sheet. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Look at John 5:19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." Look at John 5:36. "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John the Baptizer. For the works that the Father has given me," so the Father gave Him works to do, "to accomplish. The very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Why am I reading these verses? Jesus saw Himself as a man under authority, the authority of the Father. Look at John 7:16-17. Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority." You skip down to verse 28. "So Jesus proclaimed as He taught in the temple, 'You know me, and you know where I came from. But I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and Him you do not know.'" Do you see it? Truly man, under the authority of God, a man of faith. The apostles understood it. John wrote about it in a passage that most of you know by heart in Philippians 2:5-8. Look at it. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself." Now look at the next few words, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul was saying that the entire life of Christ, from the incarnation right through to his death, was a life of obedience and faith. Obedience to the Father. Faith in the Father. So as we look at these last words that Jesus spoke before he died, first, I want you to see just a prayer. He's speaking to the Father, is he not? He addresses, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He had spoken to the thief who cried out in faith. He had spoken to John. He had spoken to his mother. He had spoken to the crowd. His last words were addressed to the Father. Go through the Gospels. This is something you can do. Go through the Gospels. Just pick John. Just take the Gospel of John. That's where we've been. Go through the Gospel of John and see the number of times Jesus talks about his Father. You will literally see it on every page. You want to know about my Father? His name was Dr. Preston Orr Sartell. He's in glory, but it's still not past tense because he's still alive and there. And we can take the rest of the week, and I can tell you stories about my dad. Story after story. That is the way Jesus was about his Father. In fact, I've never seen anyone talk about his Father as much as Jesus did. Read it, you'll see it. He may be addressing the Father, or he may be talking about the one who sent him. That's the Father. Now, when we talk about the Father and the Son in their conversation, we usually look at two scenes: his baptism and the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. At both times, the Father spoke wonderfully and lovingly of his Son. But those were only on two occasions. Jesus, on the other hand, spoke of his Father every day. Read through the Gospels. Mark every occasion. You'll see it. There at Golgotha, Jesus had cried, "It's finished." But before that, he had cried out as the awful judgment of God fell on him. The wrath of God fell on him. He who had no sin was made to be sin for us. That sin was imputed to him, and God's wrath was fully poured out upon him. And Jesus cried out under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, "My God," he screamed it, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then after that, there's a sequence here. After that, sometime after that, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished!" Tetelestai. It meant his mission had been accomplished. And he was saying with that, "Father, I've accomplished the mission you have given me." Finished. The debt had been paid to the law and justice of God. And Jesus had paid it all. "Now, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished." And then at the very end, he returns. And he's no longer screaming at the top of his lungs about the punishment, the wrath that God had poured out on him. And it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. He turns and he says, "Father, I commit myself. I commit my spirit to your hands. So first, I want you to see a prayer. Simple. Secondly, I want you to see a prayer of commitment. Look at verse 46 again. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This was an active deed of faith. I'm entrusting myself. I'm entrusting my soul to your hands, Father. Every time that word commit is used in the New Testament, that Greek word, it is an assertion of faith. This was a banking term that was used in that day. It was like you go to the bank and you say, "Here, I'm committing my funds to your care, to your management." And that's this word. When I visit folks who are sick, I've prayed for many of you in your homes or in the hospital, and you'll be in bed. And I'll pray, "Father, just as Dave rests upon this bed and gives no thought that it will collapse." Have you ever been in a hospital room and thought, "This hospital bed is going to collapse"? Nobody thinks that. I pray that Dave will rest in like manner. Just as he rests upon this bed, he'll rest in your hands. Those hands hold a universe. They can certainly hold him, Father. Those are the hands of the Father. Jesus was making an active commitment to the hands of his Father. So we see a prayer of commitment. Thirdly, I want you to see a prayer of victory. Again, when he said, "Father, into your hands," those are the hands that the subject we just talked about introduces this. Those are the hands of the Almighty. The hands of God in Scripture are always used as a symbol of strength and power. Just two samples. Exodus 15:6. "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, Lord, shatters the enemy." Psalm 95:4-5. "In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land." All in the hands of God. If you had said to Jesus, "What is the greatest power you know, Jesus? What's the greatest power?" He wouldn't have said the universe. That's the most powerful. I mean, there's nothing larger, nothing greater, except the hands of the Father who made the universe. He's committing himself to the hands of the Father. His faith in God, his commitment, was not a resignation. He was not resigning himself to lesser powers. He was not resigning himself to the present situation. Sometimes we do that. It's so bad and we just resign ourselves to it. To whom was Jesus resigning himself? To whom was Jesus committing himself? To the Father. He was not surrendering to the will of the Sanhedrin. He was not surrendering to the will. When the Sanhedrin accused him, he did not surrender to their will. When Pilate laid out his verdict for crucifixion, that verdict had no power. Jesus didn't surrender to that. He was not surrendering to torture and to death. He was not resigning himself to what we would call the inevitable. When Pilate tried to claim to be God, when Jesus was silent and he said, "Don't you realize I have the power of life and death over you? Why are you not speaking to me?" And Jesus would not let Pilate get away with it. "Pilate, my life is not in your hands. It's in the hands of the Father. I'm not sitting here in judgment because I'm subject to your rule, Pilate. I'm sitting here in your court in obedience to my Father." I'm faithful to my Father. We need to understand this. If we are to be men and women and young people of faith, we sometimes live as if we're surrendering our lives to inevitable fate. Not to God. We sometimes live as we're resigning ourselves to cancer or suffering or death. People, that's a terrible mistake. We're not splitting hairs here. When we resign ourselves to sickness, to death, maybe there's a dictator on the throne. And he's awful. He's a Hitler. We're not resigning ourselves to him. That would be committing idolatry. We're exalting a lesser power to the place of God. Pilate said, "Don't you know I have the power of life and death?" And Jesus says, "No, you don't. No, you don't have that power." When death says to us, and as we'll come to that, when death says to us, "You're mine now." No, no, I'm not. I will only die when the Almighty calls me home, and not 1 minute before. In that prayer, Jesus was not surrendering to the conditions of the moment. He surrendered to God, and there's a vast difference. King Canute, he ruled Denmark and England from 1016 to 1035, but I bet all of you knew that. This is one of the most unknown, ignored part of history in Western civilization. When did you have a single king over Denmark and over England? This King Canute was known for his generosity to the church. He was known for his allegiance to Christ and the church. There's one story about him that I love. The story is that King Canute had grown weary of the constant praise and flattery of his court. Because he was king, everybody was bowing to him, everyone was giving in to him, and he could do nothing wrong. And he had all this power. He got sick of it. And so he ordered that his throne be taken down to the seashore and put right there on the edge at low tide. And then he sat down on his throne. He had his whole court there. Now this is for real. Had his whole court there. And from the throne, he laid out an edict. He forbade the tide to rise. And of course, the tide rose anyway. And he looked at his courtier and said, "You realize there's a higher power. There's a God in heaven. And I'm not that God." It was said that Canute hung his crown then on the cross. We need to remember that cancer, heart disease, old age, plane crashes, dictators, market declines, none of those things will ever, ever sit on the throne and wear the crown of God. They're lesser powers, and God rules every one of them. The Sanhedrin thought they had won. Pilate thought he had won. Herod thought he had won. The Romans thought they had won. Satan thought he had won. Evil had conquered. But Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Well, the Sanhedrin had lost. The Romans had lost. Satan was defeated. They did not determine the outcome of Jesus' life. They did not determine the outcome of Jesus' mission. They didn't determine the outcome of his story. Cancer. Many of our loved ones have died from cancer. That's the language we use. Cancer will never, ever, ever determine the outcome of a Christian's life or a Christian's story. Can't do it. A prayer commitment, a prayer victory. Fourthly, I want you to see a prayer for all seasons. Look at Psalm 31, 5 through 8. Where did Jesus get this prayer? He got it from Psalm 31. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. That broad place should be translated a place of prosperity and a good place. Jesus was quoting Psalm 31:5 with his last words. You need to know that the psalmist used these words in the middle of his life, not at the end. The psalmist is not the end of his life here. Folks, this is a prayer for all seasons. A prayer for the morning, a prayer for the evening, a prayer for entering the office or classroom, a prayer for vacation, a prayer for marriage, a prayer for the birth of children, a prayer for facing danger, a prayer when enjoying a meal, a prayer when the future seems uncertain and bleak. When should we not be committed to the hands of, when should you not be committed to the hands of the Father? When is it? Who rises in the morning and says, Father, I'll rest in my own hands today. I'll call you if I need you. If I need you to intervene, but I think I can handle it. I'm afraid that's the way that I think too many mornings. When we need to pray this prayer of faith, it may be that we will not be able to see or feel the presence of God. We may feel like the heavens are brass. It may be that God has said no to our prayer, like he did to Jesus in Gethsemane. The question is, will we still live by faith? Many Christians have this view of faith. It's a way to obtain things. Faith heals cancer. Faith stops the storms that encircle me. Faith delivers me from financial ruin. Faith is a way to obtain what I want and need. If that's our view of faith, if that's our total view of faith, then when we get in the worst spot ever, when torture and death are all around us, when our family is physically decimated, when the Father refuses to extract us from the pain and suffering, then probably we will not be praying, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. The reason that Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, is that he had been doing it every hour of every day all of his life. I have faith that Jesus is a Son of God and Son of Man, and that the incarnation is true, and that he died for my sins. I believe that and make a confession of faith that that's true, and it's true for me. But that's not living by faith. Living by faith is that confession. And then every day saying, Father, this day is yours. My life is yours. I'll trust you to provide. I'll trust you to lead. I'll trust you to keep me faithful. I'll seek your will for my life. Whether I'm meeting with a client or whether I'm teeing off on number 9. Who prays? Who is the one that prays like Jesus did? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When it's dark and he can't see or hear or feel God. I'll tell you, the person who realizes or thinks that faith is a way of obtaining stuff and that's it, They'll wilt in that day. Jesus prayed, in the darkest hour, into your hands I commit my spirit. Because that's the way he lived. A prayer of commitment, a prayer of victory, a prayer for all seasons. And finally, a prayer of expectancy. Now, if you have not been paying attention, if you've been kind of dozed off a little bit, you have your mind somewhere else, wake up and focus. Because this is the best part. A prayer of expectancy. Let's read the verse one more time. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Because of that last phrase, we usually associate this prayer with endings. He breathed his last. But as we've seen in our last point, you pray this prayer all through the day. This prayer looks forward. It's a prayer of expectancy. This prayer says there's more to come. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. My spirit's going somewhere, and it's going to be in the Father's hands. A profound message based on this passage was preached by a Dutch preacher, I've mentioned him before, named Klaus Schilder. He was a Dutch theologian, a minister. Profound messages. His title on this passage was, Christ Goes Out, God Goes On. Listen to his words. Now, he's speaking of Jesus. Now Jesus stands at the threshold of a new beginning. He must take up the thread of his life again. He assigns his spirit to his Father's hands. Hardly has the servant done his task before he asks for another assignment. He had reached his milestone. Now he goes round the bend, and here a new vista opens up for him. This prayer looks forward to his resurrection. This prayer looks forward to a reunion with his disciples. This prayer looks forward. He's going home that day to see his Father in glory. That day. Then he looks forward to the resurrection. He looks forward to the union with his disciples. This prayer looks forward to his ascension to glory, when he'll take the scroll from his Father's hand, the deed of ownership to all of heaven and all of earth, and all of heaven will praise the Prince of Glory, the Son of God and Son of Man. The prayer looks forward to Jesus preparing a place. There's much to be done. This prayer looks forward to the building of the church to the ends of the earth. This prayer looks forward to his return and a great resurrection and judgment and consummation. Well, when we pray this prayer at the beginning of the day or in the middle of the day, it's a prayer of expectancy. When we pray this prayer on our wedding day or when our first child is born, it's a prayer of expectancy. Likewise, here at the end, likewise, when we pray this prayer with our last breath, it is saying, your word says, Father, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I commit myself to your hands. I'm going home. May we learn to pray this prayer through all of life, looking forward on each occasion with expectancy. And may this prayer be our last when we're taking our last breath. May we pray this forward. May we pray looking forward with anticipation. Amen.